Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. That is one of the most famous songs ever. And I've just got to ask you, are you amazed by grace? Does it amaze you? Does it surprise you? Do you think about the grace of God and sit up and just wonder? You know what grace is, don't you? Undeserved mercy. Unmerited favor. Personal salvation. Freely given as a gift. Justification. You, a sinner, declared in the eyes of God, in the eyes of the judge of all the earth, declared to be righteous as a gift. That's grace. That's not something you deserve. It's not something you earn. It's something that you can only receive as a gift. And you say, wow, this is the grace of God. No wonder people sing. It is amazing. There's a sense, I suppose, in which you could say all grace, all undeserved mercy, all undeserved, unmerited favor is amazing because it's surprising, isn't it? The amazing grace, the amazing part of amazing grace is partly amazing because it is just so unexpected. It's so much what we're not thinking about because we think in terms of what we deserve, what we can earn. And so there's that side of the amazing aspect of grace is the surprising side, but then there's the other aspect to its amazing nature is the reality that it's just so lavish, so extremely generous. Now, last week I started a new series in Genesis, picking up our study in chapter 3. I've called the series Understanding Human History, because there's so much for us here to understand about ourselves and to learn about our relationship with God and all the different elements of human nature, even in these remarkable moments that God has specifically chosen from all that he could have recorded for us in the earliest of human history. He picked out deliberately these moments, these episodes from among all that happened, to record for us, to teach us, to instruct us. And he's given them us in the Bible to teach us some very profound lessons. And the main lessons here at the end of chapter 3, I believe, are lessons about grace. Last time, in verse 20, we got to see Adam believing in grace and trusting in the promises he just heard whilst God pronounced the curses upon humanity, a curse upon the serpent, a curse upon the woman, a curse upon the man. And in all of that, Adam saw, also pronounced, the most amazing grace mixed in with it. And he believed that, and trusting in the grace of God to give life in the middle of death and despite the curse. And that was something to see, wasn't it? Were you here last week? Were you a little bit amazed at that grace? I know you were. Some of you told me. If you miss it, by the way, you need to go back and get that. And then we saw him responding in grace. But we need to slow down a little bit and think very carefully about the context of these next verses. Because in verse 21, there's something even more surprising. We got to see Adam responding in grace and believing in grace. That was last week. Now we're going to get to see Adam and Eve experiencing grace, both in verse 21 and all the way down to verse 24. And this is why I've called this sermon very, very inventively, Amazing Grace in the Garden. Last week was just Grace in the Garden. I think it just gets even more amazing this week. And so today we're going to see Amazing Grace in the Garden. I want to work through two more of these moments in the life of Adam and Eve that God chose to record for us in verses 21 to 24. And then we'll get to see the amazing grace as we go. The first moment is what we see in verse 21, when God provides clothes for Adam and Eve. And then the second of those moments is in verses 22 to 24, when God drives them out of the garden. Both of them, I believe, are going to leave you amazed at the grace of God. I hope before you go, you'll agree with me. It's a great place to be amazed at grace. So let's get into it. First of all, let's see what lessons we can learn from the moment when God clothed Adam and Eve in verse 21. Look at this. It says, "And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them." Right here, as God clothes Adam and Eve, we get to see three amazing reasons why God's grace is so amazing. I should probably not use the word amazing so much, otherwise it won't be so amazing, will it? So let me just call it three reasons why God's grace is so amazing. All right, the first one, God's grace is so amazing because it's so practical. Practical. God provides them with clothes. And the Lord God made for Adam and his wife garments. Garments. That's interesting, isn't it? Now, once again, like last week, to get how amazing this is, you've got to go back and think carefully about the context. They had just sinned terribly, hadn't they? They'd eaten the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and God had specified one rule, don't do that. Rejected everything about God. And now, of course, they knew all about good and evil. Previously, they'd been in a state of what you might call blissful innocence, genuine innocence. At the end of chapter 2, if you look at it, we're told that they were naked, but they were what? Not ashamed. But now they've become capable of knowing good and evil. And maybe you'd say they hadn't had much time to do very much good or evil at this point in their lives, but it doesn't actually take very long, does it, to sin in your mind, in your thinking. The difference for them now is that they know about good and evil, which means that in every area of their life, which includes all the stuff connected with nakedness, things like sex, they've begun to know about the possibility of doing evil. And you know, don't you, all of you know this, I don't need to tell you in a way, you can just sin in your imagination, can't you? And when you sin in your imagination, that can actually work its way out even onto your face and leave you just blushing. Remember that when you were a teenager? Blushing just at the thoughts that entered into your mind. It can leave you lying awake at night, guilty, just because of the thoughts that have run through your sinful, imaginative mind. And in chapter 3, just before the passage we read, we find Adam and Eve deeply ashamed, sewing together fig leaves to make loincloth, something to cover up the bits of their body connected with sex. You say, why are they doing that? What's wrong? What's made them so afraid, so ashamed? They're literally now hiding from God because they were naked. And you're like, what's so wrong with being naked? God made them naked. They weren't ashamed about being naked. Yeah, but now they know about evil. And those thoughts in their minds have brought shame to an area of their bodies which they never had sinned in connection to before. But now just in their minds, it's enough sin to make them want to cover up. Now, can I just say, by the way, this is what happens to so many teenagers. Whenever it is you move, tragically earlier and earlier these days, you move from a state of relative innocence. They were genuinely in a state of absolute innocence. Today, it's not so absolute and not so genuine. But there, amongst children, you can see that there's a time when they move from relative innocence about all things sexual to an awareness. And then, in the moment, their sinful hearts get hold of that awareness, there can be a shame, and you can just end up, by the way, teenagers, this is your experience, isn't it? You can end up hiding from God, maybe not with fig leaves, but hiding away from God, not wanting to be in the presence of the holiness of God, not wanting to think about God just because of the sin that's been taking place in your mind, in your imagination. You may not have even done anything in the way of sexual sin yet, but the moment you start sinning in your mind, you know that you've grieved a holy God, and you start hiding from him like Adam and Eve. Anyway, it's not just teenagers, is it, that end up hiding from God because of the sin in their minds. I digress. I just want you now to see something which is truly amazing about God, because here are these two guilty sinners. Now, this is the context. Here they are with all their wretched sin and guilt, and they have totally, knowingly disobeyed God, right? They've literally wrecked everything, not just in their lives, but in the world. And now God has been giving them the talk in chapter 3, and he's just said some pretty terrifying things in the amazing promises, yes, but terrifying consequences for their sin. But now, listen, this is so amazing, because we saw last week that Adam was believing in those promises, and you believing in the promises? Can I just take you for a moment? Are you looking at what God has promised in the you think about the consequences of your sin, and that's terrifying. But then are you trusting in the promise of God, the seed promise? It becomes clearer and clearer in the Bible, doesn't it? And it's obviously the promise of the Messiah, the promise that became Jesus, who came to pay the price for our sin. And look, is that what you're hoping in today? Is it? Now, can I speak to you? Do you ever still wonder in the back of your minds, has God really forgiven me? Has God really forgiven me? I believed in Jesus dying on the cross for my sins, but am I really forgiven? Is that? I mean, I've seriously offended God. I've sinned even this week, and I've known in my conscience I'm guilty. And I felt like I needed to hide from God. I felt like I didn't want to read my Bible. I felt like I couldn't pray. Has God really, really forgiven me through what Jesus did on that cross? Would God really put all that aside and leave it aside? Listen, okay. This is just what blew my mind this week. Come with me for a moment. And look, will you just look at this? Will you look at God now making clothes? Make God himself making clothes. And what do you think Adam and Eve are thinking whilst God is making clothes for them? Instead of rubbing their noses in their shame, he's making them clothes himself. Look, you've had someone really offend you, right? Have you? Did you feel like covering up their shame? Or did you have that horrible, sinful thought, let them suffer, let them squirm, when they were trying to apologize to you? Good. I'm not going to say I forgive you just yet. I just want to see you a little bit more red-faced. Did you have those horrible, sinful feelings? Did you feel like doing something practically to help them, make them feel better? This is amazing grace, isn't it? Right here in the garden, they've just rejected God's authority totally. Eve was deceived, you say. Yeah, and she was deceived, but not Adam. They've chosen the knowledge of good and evil over the knowledge of God. They're now deeply ashamed and frightened, and God is making them clothes to cover them. This is, by the way, something also is going to very, very practically help them in a world full of thorns and thistles. I just want you to stop and think about this for a second. I'm saying God's grace is so amazing because it's so amazingly practical. This is a practical demonstration of an attitude in God. This is God showing them physically, could have just boom, caused clothes to appear on them. But it says, no, God made them clothes. And this is not grudging, this is not sparing, this isn't stingy, this is lavish, demonstrable, practical grace, isn't it? And I think as they watched God stitching together the clothes for them, I think God was also breaking their hearts, don't you? Don't you think this kind of kindness is the kind of kindness that pours burning coals into the lap of someone who's against you and makes them feel, oh, I shouldn't be receiving this kind of lavish, amazing kindness. Do you feel like that? Do you feel sometimes like, as you're reading this, do you feel like this is a bit too soon? I mean, isn't God kind of rushing the grace part? Do you know what I mean, by the way? Right, it feels like it's a bit too soon. You sin and you're feeling terribly guilty about it, right? You do this. And then you come to God and you ask him for forgiveness. And if you understand the Bible, you come asking for forgiveness. You understand asking, I'm asking for cleansing through Christ. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to what? Forgive us our sin and what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness, right? And then you think, you come like that, and you come repenting, and you come asking, and you come sorry about your sins, and you're like, oh, my sins, my shame, I did it again, and oh, God, forgive me. And then you think about something you need. And you're like, no, that's too soon to ask. I can't ask for that. Not now. I've got to wait. Why? Why? It's because you think it's all a bit too soon, right? Listen, you don't understand how amazing God's grace is. You need to look at this. Look at God in the garden making clothes for Adam and Eve. And understand the grace of God. It's not about making them suffer to pay for their sins. It's not about God making you suffer to pay for your sins. Jesus paid for your sins. Jesus, the seed of the woman, is going to suffer and pay for their sins. And in your case, believer, the seed of the woman paid for your sins, right? He paid it how much? Jesus paid it. Say it. Say it louder. Does that apply to you? So, can you ask God about your needs? Is God really interested in your needs? Does God really care for you? The answer is here, isn't it, when it says the Lord God made them garments. All right, is this amazing? Let's keep going. Let's look a little closer. The answer also comes in the material God is using. And the second reason God's grace is so amazing, it's not just amazing because it's so practical. What exactly are the garments made from, by the way? Skins, plural. Garments of skins. God's grace is so amazing because, secondly, it's so costly. Costly. God cares enough to kill to cover you. Vegans, you're just going to have to take that home and think about it. What were they thinking? What were they thinking when God took an animal, in fact, animals, I think, because it says skins, and killed them, and then skinned them? And then, I'm assuming, it doesn't say, cured the hides. It's what you do to make garments of skins. I don't know how long God took to do it, whether he accelerated the process. God could have done it instantly. It says he made them. But he's making clothes for them. What do you think they were thinking? What were they saying? I think inwardly they were saying, no, no. If you have a heart, by the way, and you're aware of just how guilty you are, you'd be saying, wouldn't you? No, 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 they shouldn't have to die. These, by the way, would have been the first ever deaths in history. This is they've never witnessed a dead animal. Can you imagine the shock, the horror in Adam and Eve as the life drained out of the eyes of those animals? And then God did what he had to do to get the skins off. Have you watched that done? It's not pretty. What were they thinking? They're thinking, that's the consequence of my sin. This is what I've done. I should be having to make my own clothes. If anyone has to suffer for my shame, it should be me, right? And I think they're thinking, no, no, no. God, no. It's all wrong. But God is like, no. I love you enough to make the clothes for you myself. And I love you enough to kill my creatures for your covering. Now, do you think God might just have been teaching them something here? You've read the rest of the Bible, right? I do. I think this is the first ever sacrifice. The first ever animal sacrifice. The life of the animals in order to provide a covering for their shame. Even some relief in that from the pain of the curse. There were going to be leather clothes, and if you have to deal with thorns and thistles, some leather clothes are pretty helpful in a life where there's painful, prickly things around you. I think God made them shoes. It doesn't say so. I just can't imagine them not having some leather moccasins or something like that stitched together by God to tread on a few of those thistles. Anyway, God is teaching them something, isn't he? He's teaching them that he's willing to pay the price, the high price that it costs to cover them. Now, one day God was going to say to the world, not just to Adam and Eve, that he so loved the world that he's willing to what? Give his one and only son. He wasn't just willing to do it. He gave his one and only son to do what? To die in our place. To die to cover our shame, not just cover the guilt and our shame with clothes, but to cover us with himself. And you say, what a cost that was. Grace is free to us, isn't it? But grace is not free. Grace is incredibly, amazingly costly. And that's part of what makes grace so amazing, is it's so costly. Somebody has to pay. God's grace is so amazing. Maybe you have the same reaction to Jesus dying on the cross for your sins. You're like, no, no, I should pay. Maybe you had this reaction this week as a Christian when you sinned and you thought, no, I can't just go back and ask for forgiveness again. I just can't do that. It seems all wrong. I should suffer. I should just like stay away from God and be miserable for a while this week because I've sinned. Seems wrong of me. I've just sinned and now I'm guilty and I'm covered in shame and how can I possibly go to God and just ask for forgiveness? That's all wrong, isn't it? No. It's the only way. It's the only way, and it's believing in grace. Say, if someone has to die, it should be me, right? If someone has to provide a covering for my shame, it should be me, right? Well, good luck with that. It's not going to work. The Bible says you're not saved by works. You cannot earn salvation. It's a free gift. And I'm saying this is just amazing grace. That's what you need. God's grace is so amazing because it's so practical, but it's also so very costly. And for you to have your guilt and your shame truly covered, it's going to take more than clothes, isn't it? It's going to have to be a death. And when God looks at you, he's going to need to see you covered. Covered in the one who died to save you. Covered in the one who died to pay your price. By the way, all those self-righteous efforts at trying to cover ourselves, what do they amount to? Fig leaves, right? Fig leaves. But when God clothes you, guess what? It's a proper job. God can clothe you and leave you clothed. Praise God. I got to move on. Anyway, God's grace is so amazing because it's so practical. It's so costly. Now, thirdly, because it's so personal. So personal. Did you notice this in verse 21? It says he made them garments of skins. But then it says what? And he clothed them. Can you see this? Who is this in the Garden of Eden clothing Adam and Eve? You say this is God. God clothing Adam and Eve. Who in God is clothing in Adam and Eve? Which person? Is this God the Father or God the Spirit? Was it God the Son? Who was it that they heard walking in the garden? Walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Who had just been asking them questions? The invisible Spirit of God? Was it a disembodied voice? Where are you, Adam? Was it the Father, whom the Bible says no man has ever seen? Adam was a man, wasn't he? Who's dressing Adam and Eve now? This is really interesting, isn't it? Who killed the animals? Who made the clothes? Who is now standing with them, telling them, now put your arm through here. Put your arms above your head. Hold still. Have you ever been dressed by someone? It's, as an adult, it's very personal. If that happens to you, you know all about it. It's very humbling. I want to say this is God's amazing grace. God, I believe, God the Son, didn't just say, there you go, go on, get out now. Here you go, here's your clothes, off you go. This is personal care from the one who would personally bear the price to clothe them, ultimately in his own righteousness. Listen, believer, do you believe Jesus died on that cross for you? Do you believe that? Do you believe that he went there? Are you ever tempted to doubt that God really cares for you? You hear the answer, don't you? When it says God made them clothes of skin. And that's wonderful. But now, do you ever wonder if God really wants you? Do you ever feel like God would just rather get rid of you? Rather see you gone? Do you ever feel in your shame and think, well, God wouldn't want me to be near him, to be around him. God wouldn't want me. Well, can you hear the answer now in these words? That he clothed them, and he clothed them. The LSB puts the he back in here where it should be, in my opinion. And he clothed them. That is personal care by God for two wretched, undeserving sinners who just wrecked everything. But listen, that is God's amazing grace. That's why we sing Amazing Grace. You don't deserve it. You do deserve to be treated harshly. You do deserve to be shoved off, pushed away by God, rejected from his presence, out of here with you. But God can show the most amazing grace to wretched rebels like you and me, and instead of instead of pushing us away, he can draw near and then personally clothe them. And I don't know about you, but I love this. This just brings me to tears in the week preparing it, thinking about the reality that I can go to God because I know God wants me near him. He doesn't just want me gone. That's amazing grace. All right. By the way, all right. Let's get practical. Are you learning from this, by the way? Are you husbands learning from this? Are you wives learning from this? Remember last week we saw Adam believing in grace, and then what? What did he do after he believed in grace? He responded in grace. We saw him responding in grace to Eve, the way he named her. Life. Lifey. My lifey. Not just my wifey. Not just woman. But lifey. The one from whom life would come. Adam was responding with the grace that he'd received. He was grace shifting, not blame shifting anymore. Well, look, what does it look like to give someone grace? Adam's received grace, and now he's giving grace. What does it look like to be someone who's giving grace? What would your marriage be like if instead of blaming each other, you tried giving each other grace like this? Like this. Here is God not only giving amazing grace to Adam and Eve, not only showing us how amazing his grace is, but he's also showing us how to give grace to each other. And wow, by the way, your marriage would be amazing if you gave grace like this, wouldn't it? Our church would be amazing if we gave each other amazing grace like this. Can I just say it has to start somewhere, doesn't it? One of you in the relationship has to be first. Who's it going to be? Who's it going to be? Is it going to be you? How do you begin? How do you... giving someone grace, right? We've already learned this, haven't we? Amazing grace is so amazing because it's so practical. Giving someone grace can be very practical, can't it? Is there something you could do? Is there something you could make? Is there something you could do to cover the fact of their shame? They're feeling awful about their sin to you. Is there something? Wouldn't it be amazing grace if you did something like God? If you were like your Father in heaven, who gives good gifts to the righteous and the unrighteous, doesn't he? If there was something you could do to make them feel better, to cover their shame. If you could, what about the cost? If you could pay the cost yourself to cover them, instead of saying, no, you did it, you pay. Now it's time for you to feel the pain that you caused. You started it. You started this argument. Now you suffer. I'm not going to let this go. I'm not going to give this up. No, how about you bear the cost? How about you swallow your pride? How about you make the sacrifice, whatever it is? Look, when they feel like you must surely want them gone, when they feel like you must not want them to be around anymore because of their shame, they've sinned terribly. Yes, they've sinned terribly. And now they're terribly ashamed. Can you, like God, draw near to them? Can you imagine yourself personally clothing them? Can you imagine yourself touching them, putting your arm around them, showing them practical love? I'm saying we are most like God when we're most like this. This is amazing grace. All right. That's what you received, was it, Christian? It is, isn't it? Well, freely we've received, freely let us give. Okay, I must move on. That was verse 21. That was all from the moment when God clothed Adam and Eve. How are we doing for time? Good. We're on time. Now we've got another moment to look at in verses 22 to 24. Maybe you're wondering about this because I've just been saying God didn't want them gone. He didn't want them out of here. And now this is the moment when God drove Adam and Eve out of the garden. I'm going to say actually there's something here that we can learn more, something more that we can learn about God's amazing grace, because grace is undeserved mercy, right? Grace is unmerited favor, right? Showing someone favor and showing someone mercy doesn't always mean giving them what they want, does it? It is amazing grace to be dealing with someone who's sinned terribly against you, but then actually to be seeking their greatest good. That's amazing grace, isn't it? And that's what I'm saying is happening here. That's what we're going to see here when God drives Adam and Eve out of the garden. Let's look at it again, verses 22 to 24. Verse 22, then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, in knowing good and evil. And that's really interesting, isn't it? Because it's actually a big clue for us in that verse. Like one of us. There's a clue, us. There's a clue to the plurality in God. Plurality in God. This is one reason why I don't have any problem with the doctrine of the Trinity. Even if it's difficult to understand, even if it's impossible to fully understand, I don't have any problem with it, because there are so many clues like this in the Bible that show us, that build a picture of a plurality in God. And when you ask the question, how many persons are there in God? You get the answer, three, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But there's only one God. And so we've got the doctrine of the Trinity. And it's not spelled out for us, but it's clued out for us clearly in the Bible and derived from biblical teaching that's incontrovertible. The church dealt with that centuries and centuries ago. Okay, I digress. Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Let me digress again quickly. This is interesting because obviously God also knows about good and evil. Huh, how do you figure that one out? Well, God knows everything, right? So God knows every possibility. Even the possibility of doing good and evil. Well, there's a difference between us and God, isn't there? God knows it. God knows about evil, but he hates it. He hates it with a perfect hatred. God in his holiness loathes and rejects evil, unlike us. Right? And anyway, I've got to move on. But behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Now, says God, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Oh, I can't just move on. That's interesting as well, isn't it? This is digression moment, okay? This is our digression moment. It's not just interesting because it's talking about the tree of life. That's fascinating. Crops up again in Revelation 22 in the eternal state. There's a tree of life there, and that makes for an interesting study I don't have time for. But it's also interesting because God doesn't finish his sentence. Did you notice that? I appreciate that a lot, by the way. Let's keep going. Verse 23, therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man. And at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. All right. You ready for this? Two more reasons. Two more reasons God's grace here is so amazing. First is, it's so amazing because it's so considered. Considered. There's our fourth word. Fourth reason God's grace is so amazing. It's so amazing because it's so considered. Does my battery just run out? No. Did you get that? God is carefully considering what he is about to do. Don't you love how God thinks out loud right now to tell Adam and Eve that he's thinking about this? He could have just put them out of the garden without a word. They could have just found themselves out from God's presence. But instead, God thinks aloud to himself, within the plurality of God, and he says, behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. And they're out. Wow. Have you ever been thrown out? This is not the time to put up your hand. Have you ever been excluded? You ever been kicked off the team? Now, I suppose if you're kicked out of paradise, think about it. If you're kicked out of paradise, it's really good to know that God has thought this through, right? Hang on a minute. If God has thought all this through, why did he kick them out of paradise? I'm saying this was an act of God's grace. And I'm saying this was well considered. And I just want to show you that. I remember that I just told you that it would be an act of grace if someone sinned against you to want what is best for them. I'm saying that is what is going on right here. So we need to think about this a little bit so that you can see this. How is it possibly best for Adam and Eve to be kicked out of paradise? How is that possibly best? Well, you know it's got something to do with what? The tree of life, because that's the reason God gives, right? Now lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live together, and they're out. So, what's wrong with Adam and Eve eating the fruit of the tree of life? What's wrong with them getting eternal life, to live forever at this point? Well, think about it. If they could live forever now, still in their fallen state, still in their fallen sinful bodies, if they could literally never die because they eat from the fruit of the tree of life, well, that would leave them sealed, stuck forever, ever and ever in their fallen sinful condition. And God had thought of that. God had considered it. God knew that they actually needed to die, like he said they would. And they had spiritually, but they needed to die physically. For them, if they ate the fruit from the tree of life, it would be a fate worse than death. Because they would be like the fallen angels, right? Stuck forever, fallen. Condemned. With no possibility of redemption, but thankfully God had thought all this through. And thankfully God had a perfect plan, right? He's God. And in that plan, they needed to die. They needed to die in order to be able to be what? Raised to life. And when they're raised to life, they're going to be given perfect bodies. Redeemed bodies. Glorified bodies. And so in God's perfect wisdom, God thinks out loud, lets them know that he's thought it all through, and before he finishes his own sentence, that they're on their way. It's time to go. Puts them out of the garden, verse 23. Therefore the Lord God sent them out from the Garden of Eden. It's very interesting, that word sent is the word, same root word as the word they stretched out their hand to take the fruit, and God says, lest they stretched out their hand, and now God kind of stretches them out, he sends them out. It's the same basic word, a bit of wordplay going on in Genesis 3. He sends them out of the Garden of Eden. He ejects them. He thrusts them out. Okay, you get the picture? God thought it through. God knew what he was doing. Are you ever tempted to think that God hasn't thought it through for you? Does that thought occur to you when you're suffering in life under the curse? When you have to work the ground from which we were taken, right? That's what he sent them out to do. Go out there and experience the curse, Adam and Eve. When you're confronted with hard work and the pain, when you're confronted with aging, when you're confronted with disease, when you're confronted with death itself, are you ever tempted to think, isn't there another way? Why won't God just let them live in paradise forever? Why not? Why not paradise on earth? Why won't God let us escape from death? Why don't we get to escape illness, hard work, relationship, strife, trouble, pain, difficulty, having and raising children? Are you tempted to think there must be another way, isn't there? Well, look, this thought is comforting, isn't it? God thought this through. God considered it. This is the considered grace of God. And yes, God is willing to deprive you of his best. Do I need to say that again for those of you who've been poisoned by another gospel? God is willing to deprive you of his best for your best. You may be a child of the King. Someone tell you that? If you're genuinely adopted into the family of God, you're a child of the King. It's true. You don't get to live in a palace, do you? Most of us don't in this life. One or two do. You don't get to live in paradise. None of us do. If you got to be in this life one of the most privileged apostles. I saw a picture of someone who I saw an apostle this week, surrounded by piles of money. He was telling people how if they had problems with money and gold, they could come to him because he knew how to sort it out. If you happen to be, by the way, a genuine apostle, the most privileged of all apostles, let's just say the apostle Paul, you'd get to say something like Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:11, when he said, we who live, talking about himself and the apostles, are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. And he says, so he said, Paul said in verse 12, so death is at work in us. That is the experience of a genuine apostle. Death is at work in us, given over to death. Paul said in Romans 8:20, the whole creation is given over in bondage to decay. He said in Romans 8, meanwhile we groan. That's our experience in this life, right? We're under the curse. Life is hard. Life is painful. God did that. God did it deliberately. God did it having considered it all. God did that for your best. Why? Why would he put Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden? Why? Because not only does he not want them sealed in their fallen state, he wants them to feel the pain of the curse so that they and all their descendants, and that's you and me, every single one of us, would see that life is hard and we need God. And we need paradise. We're not in paradise. You could be in the most paradise-like place on earth, and you still feel the pain of the curse. You cannot escape it. God did that. Why? He did it for your good. He did it having thought it through. And he does it even if you don't want him to. Look at what he did to Adam and Eve, verse 24. Grace wants what's best for you even when you don't want it. He drove out the man. He didn't have to add that. But here's the picture. God himself drives them out. Have you ever seen that amazing painting? I should have looked up to see who it was by. Does anyone want to tell me who it's by? Adam and Eve leaving the Garden of Eden weeping. It's a very famous painting. Anyone got the painter? We need Jenny on hand. Where's Jenny when we need her? She's back in America. A very famous painting of them leaving and weeping. But they're being driven out from Eden, paradise, not just lost, but paradise forbidden. He drove them out and placed the cherubim, mighty warrior angels, and a flaming sword that turned every way. Don't know what that is. but it's pretty scary, to guard the way to the tree of life. By the way, don't go looking. The planet was wiped out with the flood. The Garden of Eden isn't in the Bermuda Triangle or anywhere else. It's just gone. And the flood resurfaced the earth. You know that. You can go all over the planet and dig and you find layers of sedimentary rock created in the flood everywhere. So there's no place that escaped the worldwide flood in Genesis 6 to 9. We'll get to that next year and it's going to be fascinating. But next year is quick. I heard those laughs. Listen, they did not want to leave, did they? They desperately didn't want to go out of paradise. Who would? They desperately didn't want to go now that from the God, the presence of the God who'd just been so gracious to them. Who would? But God in his goodness, God's amazing grace, is willing to do what every good parent is willing to do. And to say, listen, son, this is going to hurt. But you've got to have it done to you. Yes, I'm holding you down whilst they stick something sharp into your leg or into your arm. Yes, I'm willing to do that. This is because I love you. This is not me hating you. I'm willing to do what you don't want me to do, what you desperately don't want me to do, because it's best for you. And the amazing grace of God drives them out now against their will. And he forbids them from re-entering against their will. Why the sword? Why the cherubim? Well, because they'd come back if they could, even in disobedience to God. And so God says, no, no, no. An amazing grace, believer, sometimes says to you, no, no, no. I love you. I'll die on the cross for you. But no. Just because God says no, does that mean he doesn't love you? No, God's grace is amazing. God, it's considered. It's considered. It's thought through and it's for you. That's how much God loves you. All right. Lastly, God's grace is so amazing because it's so redemptive. God's grace. Listen, God's grace wants you back. God put them out to be able to have them back. Have you thought about that? Have you thought about the reality that there was a plan? There was always a plan. But now there's the implementation of the plan of Genesis 3:15. The seed of the woman is going to crush the head of the serpent. And God puts Adam and Eve out of the garden so that the second Adam can be born under the law to redeem those who are under the law. This is Galatians 4:4, you know this. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman. Get that? Born of woman. There's a meaning to that word. It's here in Genesis 3. Born under the law to redeem those who were under the law so that they might receive adoption as sons. God doesn't want you out to get rid of you, Adam and Eve. God wants you out to have you back. God is doing that not just to them. He's done that to us, hasn't he? He keeps us out of paradise to make us feel our need for paradise. He cuts us out of the presence of God. Fascinating study to be had, not now. Of the Garden of Eden and the entrance on the east. Why the east? And there's the presence of God in the Garden of Eden and there's the only entrance and it's guarded on the east. And then there's the tabernacle with the presence of God. And where's the only entrance? On the east. And it's guarded. No one can go in there apart from with blood once a year and so on. And the temple is on the same arrangement. It's very interesting how the temple and the tabernacle mirror the garden. That's all fascinating. what's the picture in Revelation then of the God? Well, it's the garden city, but God finally dwelling with his people, his presence with his people. And the tree of life is there, Revelation 22. And you say, God's putting us out of the garden, not because he wants us out, it's because he wants us back. But the only way back is how? Is through sacrifice. It's through the sacrifice of his son. It's with blood, the blood of the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. How was he slain before the foundation of the world? It's all planned here. It's all planned before it all went wrong. You say, this is just too much for one sermon. It is, isn't it? It's just too much for one poor brain, let alone a sermon. Now, do you think sometimes God is letting me experience this because he doesn't want me? You have pain, right? You have trouble. You have stuff in your life that causes you grief. That's life outside paradise, isn't it? Is God letting you have that because he doesn't want you? No, because he does want you. And he wants you to experience life outside the garden, outside paradise, so that you can finally humble yourself and say, God, I've sinned, and I need your forgiveness, and I want to come back to you. And when you come as a sinner, when you come repenting, when you come believing in the blood of the seed of the woman shed upon that cross, when you come that way at last, humbly crying out, God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. When you come like that, God says, tell you what, I'd like to have you back. There was a moment on the cross when Jesus heard one of those pleas from a man on a cross next to him. That man had just been abusing him. That man had just been sinning. And you could say it's too soon, isn't it, to ask for mercy? That man had led a life of sin, a whole life. A robber, a thief, a bandit, which means probably he murdered people. He at least says of himself hanging on the cross, I'm suffering justly. He says that to his fellow criminal on the other side of Jesus, rebukes him and says, we indeed are suffering justly, but this man has done nothing wrong. And this man, he turns to Jesus. This man, he believes now is, this man, by the way, this thief on the cross is believing. When you come into your kingdom, remember me. He's dying on a cross. Where's the kingdom? Well, that's the kingdom he's heard about somehow. He's believing that Jesus is dying, but he's the king and he's going to be in the kingdom soon. And he says to Jesus on the cross, Lord, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. What is that? Remember me? That's the kind of prayer you can pray right now. You could be the worst sinner that's ever lived. You could bow your head right now and say, Jesus, remember me. I don't deserve anything, but I need your mercy. I need grace. I can't earn it. I don't deserve it. I deserve hell. But I've heard about grace. Grace. Undeserved mercy. Unmerited favor. Personal salvation. Freely given as a gift. Jesus, remember me. Can you hear the words of Jesus? Today, you will be with me in paradise. Jesus said the word garden. It's the garden. Paradise. God doesn't want you gone. God wants you back. Why would you hold on to your stupid sins when the Savior of the world is saying, come to me? When the Savior of the world would save a thief dying on the cross next to him, would he not save you? Won't you come? Won't you even bow your head now and say, Jesus, remember me? Lord, your grace is so amazing. We can't take in just how wonderful your love is, and everything wrong in us cries out, no, it's too much, it's too gracious, it's too free. Thank you, Lord, for your amazing grace. Thank you for the grace that saved a wretch like me. I pray, living God, that you would save wretched sinners here today, and that you would cause the hearts of every wretched sinner saved by grace to rejoice. Lord, we love you because of your amazing grace. We love you because you paid the price. We love you because you give us this gift of grace for free, and we love you because you want us back. We pray that you would rescue wandering souls even now, for Jesus' sake. Amen.